Praise God. So cool to know our Savior lives, sitting at the right hand of the Father, waiting to come. Let's please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13, as we continue in this letter written by Paul the Apostle to the Corinthian church. And actually, we're in a section that in some ways it seems like some people like to skip it. It's like, it just seems like it doesn't relate to us. But everything in Scripture is ordained to relate to us. Maybe not in the exact same way as it related to the Corinthians, but all Scripture is breathed by God through the apostles to minister the truth to us. And we can zoom out here for a minute and look at it from 30,000 feet. We're in a section where, you know, it's clear there's a battle. There is a Satan, there is a God. God has this one rescue plan of Jesus coming to rescue us from sin so that we can have everlasting life. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through Him. And He demonstrated that He alone could fulfill that promise of giving us life, getting us to the Father, by showing victory over the grave and where He rose from the grave. Well, the souls of men and women ever since then have had to make this choice. Am I going to believe in that Jesus Christ, which means that I repent of sin, repent of living my own life for myself, to realize that the life that I have should be lived in devotion to the God who saved me, the God who saved me from hell, the God who gave me everlasting life? Should I have Him as my object of affection? Should He be on the throne of my life? And see, the fall of man, when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, they were listening to the devil Satan. And the devil Satan basically was saying, don't let him be on the throne. Don't let this God be on the throne. Don't listen to what he says about the day you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll die. Don't listen to that. He's just trying to keep you from being God. He's trying to keep you from being on the throne. And ever since that day, man has been born with this sin nature, with this sinfulness, this desire to sin, to be on our own throne. It is such a strong power that it doesn't take much for the world to whisper to us to say, don't give God your life. Don't give Him your life and salvation. And if you get saved, don't give Him your life and passion to serve Him, that others might have everlasting life through the message you preach. That, see, there is a Satan too, and he is doing everything he can to keep us from being serious as Christians, to be really serious about the everlasting life that God has given us. And there's also a Satan that's trying to keep all those that are lost as they are. Just stay lost. Don't think about your eternal life. Don't listen about this Jesus. Don't listen to that Paul. So we're in a section of the Scripture where within the city of Corinth, Paul brought the gospel. But the enemies of God, Satan in a spiritual realm, using people in an earthly realm, were discrediting Paul. Paul's left town. They're saying he's not really an apostle. He doesn't work enough. He works too much. He should have a wife. He shouldn't have a wife. He should this. He didn't see Jesus. He wasn't alive when Jesus was alive. And so Satan will stir up people against you when you're sharing the gospel at the workplace in your neighborhood. We just have to understand, there'll be people stirred up, he's not really a Christian. You shouldn't really listen to him. He's, you know, there's other Christians. You look at the TV. Those Christians aren't like this Christian, you know, like you Christian that says that Jesus is the only way, because there's people on TV say there's lots of ways to heaven. They're Christians. And they're gonna try and stir it up because there is a war for the souls of men and women on this earth. And in warfare, as far as the enemy goes, anything goes. And as far as Jesus is concerned, anything goes that's the way, the truth, and the life. The tenacity for the gospel, to maintain the purity of the gospel. So last week we saw that there was all kinds of issues. Some people were thinking it matters whether I've eaten meat that's sacrificed to idols. And other people were saying it doesn't matter, the idols can't do anything. And they would eat the meat in front of that person that was thinking they'd be cursed, to embolden them to eat meat sacrificed to idols. And Paul was saying, you know, you're taking this person that's trying to believe in Jesus and you're getting him to sin just because you're just eating in his face. And we spent a whole lot of time explaining it. It's kind of out of our culture. But that was our last week's study. We shouldn't flaunt our liberties in a way that would cause people to stumble as they're trying to become Christians. Now, the bottom line is we have to be careful in how we minister the gospel to people so that we don't do anything in our life, anything by our actions and our deeds that would hinder people from believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's going to expound on other issues of that today. And also defend his apostleship against those who were saying that he was not an apostle. So in 1 Corinthians 8:13, we concluded last week with this verse. It says, "Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble." And we compared it to drinking alcohol or anything else. If somebody is a Christian, believes, you can't drink or you're going to be an abomination to God. If I say as a Christian, I can have a beer, it's okay. And then I cause that brother to stumble and to start drinking again and to cause his life to go away. Then Paul is saying it would be better for me to let go of all my liberty and to not stumble that person, to not make it hard for them. To walk their walk with Jesus. So now, obviously, the letter, Paul in this letter to the Corinthian church is answering a letter that they sent to him. And in that letter that they sent to Paul, they must have brought up, hey, you know, there's these teachers that have come into our city. They're saying they are apostles. They say that they're the true Christians. They're saying that you, Paul, are not an apostle. For various different reasons. And so, Paul, what do you say in answer to these guys? What should we tell the Corinthian Christians that became Christians when you came to our town? They're starting to listen to these guys say that you're not the real deal. What should we tell them? And so in chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord?" They said, oh, he wasn't around when Jesus was born. Well, Paul had seen Jesus on the road to Damascus. Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus when he was arresting Christians. We know from the book of Acts. Yeah, I've seen Jesus. Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. So people were saying, hey, he's not an apostle. He hasn't seen Jesus. Yes, I have seen Jesus. And why do you guys even wonder whether I'm an apostle? I'm the first one that came and brought the gospel of Jesus Christ into your town. I was the one that opened up your eyes to the fact that you could be believers in Jesus Christ and be set free from sin and death. If I am disqualified in all the other places of the world, that's fine. But you guys are saved because I brought the gospel into your town. How could you even question whether or not I'm an apostle? And see, he's writing this, and we're going to see he writes much more to try and convince them. Don't listen to the false teachers. It's warfare. They're trying to discredit me for the sake of polluting the gospel, and you would think they would have listened. It would be so clear. If the person, I know who led me to the Lord, and I'm so grateful for them. I've actually even have a plan of trying to get back in contact with the guy that really ministered to me as a young believer or somebody that knows him. And anyway, long story, but I'm so appreciative. If somebody said, oh, he's a false teacher, I don't know about if he's a false teacher for them, but I know he shared with me the true gospel of Jesus Christ. I know that I got saved by him sharing that gospel in those early days with me. Well, we find out in 2 Corinthians, when Paul writes his next letter in chapter 12, verse 15, he says, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved." So in other words, these guys kept on listening to false prophets even after this first letter, and false teachers. And then he agonizes in his second letter. He says, the more I try and pour my heart into you guys, the more it seems like you don't care that I love you. And I'm so thankful, actually, that that's how the Corinthians responded, because we wouldn't have had 1 Corinthians. We wouldn't have had 2 Corinthians. Paul was probably so discouraged. Why, Lord? Why? I pour my heart to these guys, and it just doesn't seem to work. No matter what argument I use, it doesn't seem to work. Why? Why can't there be some success like all the TV preachers say that Christians are supposed to be healthy, wealthy, and everything's wonderful? Why? Because God uses tribulation to create letters, to create hardship that lets us know that in the midst of hardships and sufferings, we can be just like Paul, knowing that 2,000 years later, we're reading his letter. And to the extent that we listen to what he's saying, he would be going, praise God they weren't listening, because they wouldn't have written this. And those people in Port Orchard 2,000 years later wouldn't be sitting there getting spiritual strength and knowing these battles that rage in the spiritual world. And so we can be thankful for all trials that come our way. My defense, verse 3, my defense to those who examine me is this. the ones judging him, examining, oh, he's not qualified, is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? What he's meaning is, do we have no right to food and water? Do we have no right to survive? Because what they're really doing is they're saying that Paul should have a job. Barnabas should have a job. They come in here and they're just preaching the gospel. They came into the town, they were preaching the gospel. Yes, they made tents part-time, but most of the time when they got that gift from Philippi, from the Philippian church, and we know from the book of Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, while he was with them, with the Corinthian church, the Philippians sent two money packages down to Paul saying, here, use this so that you have time to spread the gospel. Well, they blamed Paul for not working. And Paul's going to go on to explain that people that teach the gospel, they should be devoted to teaching the gospel so they don't have to worry about working, so that they can receive the funds from the church to be able to minister to that full-time endeavor. But they were accusing him. Are we supposed to just die to not have any food or water because we're committed to spreading the gospel? Paul didn't take anything from the Corinthian church so that these people wouldn't be able to have this accusation. Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? So there was some accusation that probably that Barnabas brought his wife, and you know, they're just cozy and they're just here making money, fleecing the flock here in Corinth. That's what they were doing. Well, we know from this scripture that Peter had a wife, James and Jude had a wife, as we've emphasized before. The apostles of the New Testament church had wives. And actually, a church father, one of the early church fathers, writers, historians, was a man named Clemens Alexandrinus. And he wrote this about the apostles. He said that the apostles carried their wives about with them, not really as wives, I mean, not like I've got to have my wife here, but as the sisters that they might minister to those who were mistresses of families, that so the doctrine of the Lord might, without reprehension or evil suspicion, enter into the apartments of the women. So in other words, the motivation of the early apostles were, you know, wife, you have to go with me because this gospel is not going to just the Jews. It's going to the Gentiles. It's not going to just men. It's going to women. It's not going to the elderly. It's going to the children. It's going to everybody. And we know the devil Satan is going to try and make accusations against us. And so when it needs to go to the women, we need to have you there so that they don't accuse us. When we go into meetings of women in these cultures where the women are supposed to be segregated from the men, that there can be the gospel going out everywhere. But here's what we can learn from this chapter, even though it seems like some of it doesn't apply. God so wants the gospel to get everywhere. And he wants to use all the gifts that you have that might be different than somebody else's gift. This last week I went into the jail ministry with Michael Scova. He just feels, has felt for 20 some years, like, I got to get in the jails and tell these people about Jesus. And there's other people. I got to Child Evangelism Fellowship, you know, Leonard James, he's devoted years. I've got to get the children in my community to hear the gospel of Jesus. There's people in our church. I got to put in all this energy to put our services on Sunday mornings onto tape so I can get it out onto the cable program so everybody that's watching cable and when the commercials come on NASCAR, they can channel check and get 2 minutes of the Bible study or something on Sunday mornings. And praise Jesus for all the different ways that God has gotten us out. But they were trying to accuse Paul and Barnabas. We know that Paul was single at the time, but there must have been something about Barnabas because it goes on to say, or is only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? So other apostles were spreading the gospel without working, must have taken funds from some missionary fund or whatever they were coming in with, but they were especially going after Paul and Barnabas, accusing them of vagrancy, just showing up in town, being a vagrant. And Paul deals with this. See, Satan would love for Paul to have just gone full-time making tents, full-time working. I challenge anybody here to walk as much in your life as he walked, period, for any reason, let alone spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. This man walked all over Turkey. He walked all over Macedonia, called Greece today, southern Greece. He came back beaten, shipwrecked, everything else. I'm glad he was full-time to the gospel of Jesus and the world was turned upside down. And I'm glad he didn't listen to Satan, blah, 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 you should go work, so that all of a sudden he has no time. And, you know, there's been people over the years that have this idea that there should be no pastors. There should be nobody that's paid as a pastor, even though the scriptures are clear, as we'll point out here in a minute in other places, that it is okay. Because I challenge anybody to try and to just, in what's going on today, to do your 8-10 hour job with transit and then family and then read the scriptures and share it. I mean, it's not going to happen. I know. I tried for the first year and a half of this church when we started out from scratch. You can't do both and give it the effort that God would lead somebody who has a passion to spread the gospel. And it goes on in verse 7 through 9. Whoever goes to war is at his own expense. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Well, yes, but also it's about people. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, because Paul uses this same Old Testament law, which is found in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. And it is amazing how the Bible, in the law of God, God does take care of animals. God created animals for our pleasure. He loves animals. And what the law of God said is that when an ox is pulling the treadmill stone around, you know, as it's making its breaking up the wheat for people, crushing the wheat, making it into flour. When it's doing that for people, some of it falls out onto the ground and it's saying, don't put a muzzle so that ox can't go down and eat. He's allowed to eat some of human grain that's being tread out because take care of the animal. 1 Timothy 5:17, he uses this same Old Testament law, Deuteronomy 25:4, when he's telling Timothy to let the elders who rule, and elders is synonymous to pastors. We don't have time to explain all that, but if you put it all together, it's synonymous to pastors. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. And it's talking about a financial provision, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. So here is something very important that I've applied to the ministry here, to what God is using me for here, is that if I teach you the Word of God, if I teach you the doctrines of the Christian faith, then it's okay for me to not work in the shipyard, pump gas, do whatever else. Should I fail to teach you the Word of God, should I fail to teach you the doctrines of the Christian faith without compromise, then send your money to some place that is. And let me go, say, go work in the shipyard, go pump gas, go do something. And the tragedy is in the church today is that there is this deception. Again, it's a spiritual war that we're in. There's a deception going around, started, you know, really by this purpose-driven Rick Warren thing, where there's such a de-emphasis of the Word of God, a de-emphasis of doctrine, to the point where Rick Warren has said, as I've mentioned before, I'm sick of doctrine. It's time for deeds. I don't want to teach the doctrines of the church. So the answer should be for you, yourself. Do you know the doctrines of the church? We try and teach them as we go through the Word of God. The deity of Jesus Christ. Could you communicate the deity of Jesus Christ to somebody who's saying, is Jesus really God? And you say, yes. How do you know? Well, because Kevin told me. No, it shouldn't be just because I told you. It should be scriptures. We should be studying to show ourselves approved, to show the doctrines of the Word of God, and to know the Word of God and other things. So back to 1 Corinthians 9:9, Paul made it very clear in his teaching to Timothy that anybody who is a pastor, elder, overseer, they're all kind of synonymous when you compare it to other scriptures, that we're supposed to teach word and doctrine. So I don't intend to depart from this, not just to have a job, because it's the passion of the apostles. Can you imagine the apostles being told, you know, the people don't want to hear doctrine anymore, so go do something else. Paul would have said, what are you talking about? That's from Satan. That's a lie from Satan to get away from the teaching of the Word of God. It's the Word of God that is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to separate the joints and marrow and be a discerner of the hearts and to change. You know, it's the Word of God. When people were teaching me the Word of God, it's what gripped my heart to say, Kevin, there's some things that need to be changed. And God started doing surgery and just it's getting garbage out of my life, cleansing my mind, healing me, setting me free from the things of the world. Not that he's done yet, But he's done a great work, and he's going to continue to do a work until the day I go to be with him, as long as I love his word, as long as I love to want to hear his word, as long as sometimes I can sit down and listen to people that still to this day they're preaching the word, some from the grave, like J. Vernon McGee, when he comes on the radio and we can hear him, and out of the grave he's still preaching the truth to me, which I praise God for. 1 Corinthians 9:9, is it the oxen that God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? Yes, it applies to people too. For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. So he said, we had every right to pass the plate on you guys. But we didn't, because we knew there was this stirring. We knew the false prophets were going to make a big deal. So I did make tents at times to get funds. But the Philippian church, we know from Philippians, sent from the Philippian letter, the Philippians sent us some money, so I stopped working. So then your guys give me a bunch of grief because I stopped working, because I was spreading the gospel. Well, we didn't take anything from you so that there would be no hindrance of the gospel. It's actually one of the reasons why, when I was a kid growing up, for some reason, Satan was whispering into my ears early in life, oh, those Christians are just after people's money. You know, when I first got taken to church, it's like, oh, yeah, that's offering. Oh, yeah, this is a money-making thing. And I almost got deceived right into hell with that. And there was things that people had done in reality that made me reinforce that idea and just forget that. Forget it. It's all just money. And then when I became a believer, realizing, no, it's not just money. It's the precious blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross to die for my sins. And that it's not about this religion stuff. It's not this church stuff. It's Jesus. And maybe man has polluted, and maybe some people have put their hands in the pot. They're going to answer to God for it, for what they've done with God's money, making it into a money-making thing. But I'm thankful that there are pastors and people and teachers and churches that have taught the truth and allowed the people that educated me with the gospel, that they were taught in their churches. And I got to hear the gospel. I got to bow the knee to Jesus and get saved by Almighty God. But we don't pass the plate here so that I'm like Paul. I don't want to hinder the gospel. So that's why we stuck a box back there for the 15, 16 years we've been at church, and we've never passed the plate because I don't want anybody to sit there, oh, Kevin's all about money. I'm not about money. I'm about Jesus. And I want you to know about Jesus. And I want you to be discipling Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus here today, my greatest hope for you is whatever deception Satan has put into your mind, you know, maybe the same or others, it's all hypocrisies, it's not real, Jesus is, you know, didn't come out of the grave, that's a big delusion of Christians. Please go research some more, study, think, before it's too late. And you find yourself dead, standing before Almighty God, without a Savior. Do you not know, verse 13, that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? He's using Old Testament teaching. The priests, even the law set up that the priesthood was supposed to spend their time keeping the people obedient to God. They were supposed to be spending their time teaching people the law of God. And in response to that, they were getting some of the offerings that were given. They were supposed to get as part of their provision and part of their food. Verse 14, even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. And again, if a pastor preaches the gospel, then it's okay for them to be provided for. If a pastor does not preach the gospel, Paul says to the Galatian church, let him be accursed. If somebody preaches a different gospel or doesn't preach the gospel, let them be accursed. Again, what is the gospel? The good news, the gospel is there is this only one way, Jesus. And again, those that are in the emerging church, we have some handouts on the emerging church. The emerging church is now the leaders, Brian McLaren, as it gets worse and worse and more exposed for what it is. The Brian McLarens and company are saying that people that believe in a literal second coming of Jesus must be repulsed aggressively that we are responsible for plotting the world towards World War III. We are responsible for the lack of peace in the world. Because we also believe in things like Jesus is the only way. Well, that just so offends our Muslim, our Buddhist, our Hindu, global religion family for you guys to be so narrow-minded. You are responsible for a lack of peace. Jesus didn't come to bring peace to the world. He came to bring a sword, to separate a man from his father, a man from his son, women from their daughter, a family, to bring division in the family, because there's people who will say, I am going to believe in Jesus. When Jesus comes this next time, he's bringing peace to the world. Because all those who hate him will be done. Because just before all man, in their attempt to bring man-made peace to the world, is going to be slaughtering all the men and women of the world. And so he's going to stop man from annihilating the world, and then he's going to establish his kingdom on earth where peace will finally come. Not man-made peace, not based on man's wisdom, but on godly justice coming to the world and being here forever and ever. The gospel is what Jesus has left us Christians here to preach. And we are growing up, you know, this world is getting more and more intolerant of this gospel. But it is what he left us with. False teachers weren't interested in preaching the gospel, not then and not now. But I have used none of these things. Verse 15, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me, for it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. What was his boasting? He says his boasting is in the fact that they're saved. He's saying, I would rather die than any of my actions hinder somebody from coming to Jesus. Do you feel that way? In fact, if you do feel that way, you'll go really far in your walk of holiness with God. When you realize that, when you care so much about your actions that you think, I would rather die than stumble somebody with my actions to cause them to say, forget Jesus because he did this or she did that. It'll help you walk with the knowledge and the fear of God and a holiness that God has called us to. Paul's an example to us, not to condemn us, not to frustrate us, but again, from this day on, people are watching. And we should be afraid of causing them to have a reason to not believe in the gospel that we preach. For if I preach the gospel, verse 16, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. The title of our service today, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I'm not doing this because somebody's making me. But we don't have an option. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. If against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. See, in Acts chapter 9, when Paul did see Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was blinded and he was led away by the hand to a house. Then there was another servant of Jesus that was praying and fasting, and God said, Ananias, you need to go and there's this Paul guy, Saul actually, you need to go talk to this Saul guy. He's going to be used by me. And Ananias said, God, yeah, he kills Christians. Yeah, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Paul is saying, hey, if I willingly do what God has called me to do, then there's going to be a reward in heaven. But even if I don't willingly want to go, he's given me a job. And he's given us a job. You know, we didn't have Ananias say, you know, I'm going to show Kevin what great things he has to suffer and who he's going to talk to. You know, I didn't get to get, you know, that kind of a briefing. But on the day that I bowed the knee to Jesus and I was filled with the Holy Spirit and he gave me a passion to share the gospel with people, I got marching orders from his word that my life is to be a service to him, to you, to others. Do I do it 100%? No. Do I do it anywhere like what I'm going to wish I had done on the day that I see heaven in all of its glory and the angels worshiping God? Heavens no. As we said at the memorial service yesterday, I mean, it's almost like we wish we could just say, God, could I just see it? Could I just see it for a second? I would have more passion when I got down. And I'm sure God says, no, you wouldn't, because you're such a corrupt human being. And I've given you my word. I've given you my word what's there. And I would show it to you, but the just shall live by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. We should know. We should realize how important this message in our service to God is. What is my reward then? Verse 18. That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. Think about it as this analogy. Let's say you have a deadly disease. Let's say it's AIDS. Let's say somebody's invented a cure for AIDS and you have AIDS. And they come up with a vaccine. Here's a vaccine. It'll cure you of AIDS. What's it cost? It's free. Actually, the person who provided the vaccine had this special kind of enzyme in his blood. But the only way to harvest it was that he had to die. He died for you. And because he died and allowed the special enzyme in his blood to be used to make this vaccine, then he has offered it. He said, in my death, the only way this can be used by anybody is if it is distributed for free. And then people have gone out and said, so I'm here to tell you about this vaccine. Okay, shoot me up. And so now I'm saved. I'm set free. I'm set free from the disease that was going to kill me. And then I have the audacity to go to somebody and say, hey, you want some vaccine? Yeah, I would love some vaccine. I got to get healed from this. I'm going to die. Well, give me some bucks. Send me some money to my show, and I'll send you a handkerchief that'll get you all better. It's going to be pretty bad for those people when they stand before Almighty God and they polluted the blood of Jesus. And see, God has given us, in the Holy Spirit, He's given us these vials of vaccine in a way. And I like to try and think about this because I'm like you. I'm so distracted with the things of the world. I'm not as serious as I should be. But it's like, here's all the vaccine that you want. Go and talk to people. Give it to them. Make it an offer. But God, they don't want to. They think I'm just some snake oil salesman. They think that I'm trying to scam them. They think it's some placebo. They think it's going to kill them. They think it's going to, well, yeah, because that's what Satan's been telling them. He's at war with you. What you have to try and study to show yourself approved, to just convince them, to reason with them, to talk to them, to pray for them, that maybe they would take the vaccine so that they too can be healed. That I may preach the gospel of Christ without charge. Freely, freely we have received, freely, freely give. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I may win the more. Paul, like no man in history, was obsessed with the idea of rescuing just one more. Let me just get one more before I die. And oh, that Jesus would give us the same passion for those that are lost around us. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might win the Jews. To those who were under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who were under the law. And we see that. And you know, when he went back to Jerusalem, the people were saying, hey, Paul, you know, they're hearing that you're not so into the law. You're teaching against the law of Moses. We want you to do this sacrifice. And people misunderstand the fact that Paul went around, along with them for a while. He was trying to win the Jew, to get him set free from the law by believing in Jesus apart from the law. But he was trying to win them. To those who are without the law, is without the law, not being without law towards God, but under the law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Many, many times I've heard people say, Kevin, it's not our job to save. It's the Holy Spirit's job. That's not how Paul communicated. Look at what he says, that I might by all means save some. I have used all the wisdom that God has been able to pour into this mind of mine. I understand the Jew. I understand the Gentile. I understand the person that's weak. I understand the people that are strong. I try and just figure out how can I unlock the door to their heart with this Jesus message so that I can preach the gospel. When I was sitting in the prison for the 3 hours, we got to talk to over 70 guys. The way it works at Kitsap County Jail, and I was just kind of watching and thinking, you know, if it weren't for, we haven't done this for years. Michael came, you know, he has a passion for it, so some people have gotten equipped, trained up, qualified to the point where the jail lets us in to just give out tracts and talk to these people. And I'm realizing, wouldn't it happen? These people would have not heard the gospel had there not been a gifting that came to let it happen. When I get a chance to go in there myself, kind of leading what I'm going to be doing, my mind was starting to churn about how can I get to these guys? How can I unlock the door? These are prisoners. Now, I'm not going to share with them the same way I'd share with the jailers that think that, some of them think, what a waste of time. They get Jesus in jail, then they go out and do whatever. I know that's how they think. I'm not going to talk to them the same as I'm going to talk to the people that are in jail. I'm not going to talk to the people out on the street. I'm not going to talk to the Mormon like I talked to the J-Dub, but I got to understand how the Mormon thinks, the J-Dub thinks, the Buddhist thinks, the Hindu thinks, that I might gain the more, but I can't do it just sitting on TV playing computer games to figure it out. It takes learning how to know where people are at, signing up for things that you can share the gospel, to know what is going on, because Paul wanted to be an apostle of a harvest, that we might know the truth. And, you know, you sit there and, yeah, just one story from the jail. There was this one guy in one of the pods. He's just sitting there. He interrupted Mike and he says, they want to give me 100 years. And he goes, and I want to know right now, I'm here. And I signed up to listen to this about the Bible. When I'm out there, I don't care about the Bible. I don't care about God. I don't care about anybody but me. And I stab and I do this and I don't care. Why, you tell me, why is it here? I'm going to get 100 years. I'm not going to see my kids anymore. I'm not going to see this. And why is it that it's now here I want to hear? And we broke off to say that it's a spiritual battle. There's a spiritual war. Satan wants to kill you. He has deceived you into the life that you've been in. But there's a way to get out. There's a way to be truly saved. There's a way to be rescued. Do you not know that those who run in a race, they all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you obtain it. Paul, I wouldn't want to be him as a football coach or a swimming coach or anything else. This guy, he's saying, dig down deeper. Excuse me, but haven't you noticed I'm about to expire of heat exhaustion? Yeah, but you're not expired from heat exhaustion, so just keep going. He would have been, that's his attitude. Last year I went down, my granddaughter lives in Florence, Oregon, with my son and his wife, rest of the family, and they said, Dad, if you don't come down now, you're not going to see Lillian's track, you know, her last track thing. So, okay, so I drove down, and she's good at track. And I said, she's pretty good. And my son says, not as good as she could be. We just can't get her to kick it up a notch. You know, she just runs around the track and she's racing and she'll miss getting in first place, comes over and just like everything's okay. We try to tell her, if you kicked it up a notch to the point where you're, you know, just about to die, you would probably win if you could. I tried as hard as I could. No, you didn't, because you're not really there. You're not really running as if you want the whole thing. And I was thinking, because, you know, twice a week I go do laps. I was thinking, yeah, I want to knock some more time off my lap time. And I was thinking, I think I'm doing the same thing as Lillian. I'm doing okay, but I'm not really giving it my all. I mean, I should swim like my life depended on it, like a shark's behind me, like some alligators going after me. I wonder how much I could take off. And it was really my plan last week. I'm going to try that just to see what would happen if I just swam. Like when I'm done, maybe Dave, he's the lifeguard there. Dave, if I try that and it's like heart attack, where is Dave? He was here earlier. Just get me out quick. But really, the world's motivation is to run as if your life depended upon it, if something is after you, or to run for that crown. And actually, the Christian motivation, what Paul is saying in his letter, the Christian motivation is run like somebody else's life depends on it. Don't run like your own life depends upon it. Run this Christian race. Run being equipped. Run loving Jesus, reading the Word of God, studying, caring about, loving those that are lost as if their life depended upon it, because it does in a way. It's not a guilt trip that somebody goes to hell because we didn't share with them, but it's just the reality. God has chosen. He does use. It is the Holy Spirit that saves, but God has chosen. And it's the Holy Spirit in us that goes out to the world. That's how God has done it. The whole church age has been missionaries going. There's been some people who have said we shouldn't send missionaries because God's going to save them if he's going to save them. That Calvinist attitude again that shut down missions in this country in the early days of America. We didn't want to send missionaries out because we thought it was God's job to go send them, to go save them. God's saying, I do want to save them with you. I want to use you. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Temperate in all things. Do you think those competing in the Olympics are up all night playing computer games? No. If they are, they're not competing in the Olympics. They're not there. Are they up all night watching Hollywood movies? No. Polluting their minds with that. Are they on drugs and alcohol? Not until they get all their gold medals, and then they go smoke dope. And that'll play in Mr. Phelps, the swimming hero. Sucking down chips and dip and everything else? No, they're getting... See, people that are working for a perishable crown, they discipline their bodies. They discipline their life because they say, you know what? I want that. I want that crown. I want that gold medal. I want that bronze medal, that silver medal, whatever it is that they want. And God wants to instill in us, by the power of His Holy Spirit and not by condemnation, I want my neighbor to hear about Jesus. I want to pray for my neighbor about Jesus. I want people to know about God because they heard about Him from me. They do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. He knows that there's a great reward in eternity. Are you certain you're going to go to heaven? Yes, Kevin, I am. Are you certain it's forever? Yes, I am. Do you doubt it at all? If you don't doubt any of that, then why do we act at times like we're uncertain? It's forever. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. He doesn't just shadow box because he's afraid to get into the ring with Satan and his troopers. You know, if you do get used by God in this spiritual world, you're going to get some hits. It's safe to shadow box. The bag doesn't hit back unless you're really bad at it, and then it'll get you. But it's not hitting back. And a lot of people, they don't want to get into the word because they're afraid of getting a hit. You will get hit, but it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. Because the battle is worth it. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest, when I have preached to others, I myself become disqualified. And some people wonder, what is Paul saying here? Is he saying he could lose his salvation? I don't think so. Paul admitted in his Roman letter, I have fleshly desires. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Just like all of us. Only he was better at not doing the don'ts and doing the do's than probably all of us in this room. But he still struggled with it. And he said, I have to discipline my body. I have to discipline my actions. Because Paul, left to his own, is going to run amok. And all of a sudden, people will be able to say, he's not an apostle because he did this. And then he would be disqualified. As many people that have fought the fight, even in our generation, have become disqualified. You know, it's true of all sports. Boy, he ran the race, but he went out of his lane on the track. You're DQ'd. We can get DQ'd. In our walk, by just not disciplining, and all of a sudden, the prize we were running for is not realized because we fell for the traps of Satan. See, people in the world would love to see somebody else DQ out of a meet. In fact, it's, you know, history's full of examples where somebody was so intent in getting their gold medal that they poisoned their competition or somehow got somebody. In fact, there was an interview once. by a football player that was going to the Super Bowl, and there were tactics of trying to get the guys to go and get drunk and party late the night before so that they would be useless on the day of the Super Bowl. That's what Satan's trying to do to us. That's what our enemy is trying to do. He's trying to stir up our flesh to get us so enamored with the things that the world has to offer, so enamored with the lusts and pleasures that are just in our face like no time in the history of the world, so that we're just so willy-nilly about the things of the world that we have no time for God, that we have no time for our neighbor, no time for compassion, no time to studying ourselves approved, and we're therefore not going to win anything in the race. We're not going to be available to God. And Satan wins, and people lose. Now, and I'm not saying he wins. He just wins battles. The war is still won by our Lord Jesus. And there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But this chapter was written, inspired by God, to be written to us and for every millions of Christians that have ever read this chapter, to just stir us up. To stir us up and ask ourselves, do we want to be in the race? Do we want to be used in the race? And if the answer is yes, it's all the discipline that goes with that is not some inoculation that all of a sudden I'm spiritual. All of a sudden I'm in the race. Just like an athlete, it takes working out. It takes saying no to the no's and says yes to the yes, and studying and working towards that mission that's at hand, and then pursuing it with blinders, because we know whom we have believed in and are persuaded that he is able to keep that which we've committed unto him until that day, to walk towards him. If you're here today and you don't know our Jesus, I know this might even seem like, well, you know, that was a crazy study, but I want you to think about this gospel of Jesus that Paul preached. It has lived for 2,000 years for only one reason, and that's because that people that do embrace Jesus and bow the knee to him, they've had their lives changed. They had the AIDS vaccine thing. Me, I had those deceptions in my mind. Oh, that Jesus thing, that's just money. It's not a real cure. It's the people that say they've taken the vaccine, they don't look any different than me. I don't think there's really anything to it. No, I don't want your Jesus. But see, when I got past all those deceptions and I really got the cure, then I realized, wow, this is the real thing. And seeing if there weren't the real thing with all the history of the church and Christians being persecuted through the whole time, if it wasn't a real cure, like we said at the memorial service yesterday, we wouldn't be talking about Jesus. If there wasn't something real that changed our lives, we wouldn't be talking about him. This race that we're entered as Christians, it is a real race. It really has a finish line. When we die, we're going to be with Jesus, and we're going to be there forever and ever and ever, and there will be great rewards for those that the Lord has allowed us to see go with us into heaven. Let's stand and worship God in prayer and then a worship song. And again, I just want to offer for anybody here to join in this prayer of repentance before God and just a belief in Jesus, in case there's somebody that really wants to turn their heart. And all of us have said this at one time, to just say, Lord, we are such sinners. Lord, we live too much of our life wanting to be on our own throne, to rule our life as if it belonged to us and as if you didn't even exist, ignoring you as the creator of life, ignoring you as the creator of our soul. And God, I repent of that, knowing that you're ruler of all the universe and you created us to have life with you and life abundantly. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive me for listening to the lies of Satan. And God, forgive me of sin, the sin and rebellion against you, that I might live for you. Fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit and change me and write your laws on my heart. And Lord, I want to get into that race with you. And I want to run the race, Lord, to run to the finish line and not be deceived by by the whisperings of the enemy. Lord, thank you for dying on the cross that I might be forgiven of sin and cleansed and allowed to come into heaven through your grace and gift to me. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm calling out, light the fire again. Don't let my vision die. I'm calling out, light the fire again. You know my heart, my deeds. I'm calling out, light the fire again. I need your discipline. I'm calling out, light the fire again. I'm hit up by gold, refined in the fire. Naked and poor, wretched and blind I come. Clothe me in white, so I won't be ashamed. Lord, light the fire again. Don't let my love grow cold. I'm calling out, light the fire again. Don't let my vision die. I'm calling out, light the fire again. You know my heart, my deeds. I'm calling out, light the fire again. I need your discipline. I'm calling out, light the fire again. I'm hit up by gold, refined in the fire. Naked and poor, wretched and blind I come. Clothe me in white, so I won't be ashamed. Lord, light the fire again. Lord, light the fire again.
Praise God. And that's, maybe that's how some of you feel. Just, Lord, I hear you. I need to light that fire again. I need to get back on the racetrack and run and get back in shape. And being a hearer and not a doer, I want to just truly give my life a deeper way to God today. Do it. Just don't let the Holy Spirit, if He's touched your heart, just don't ignore it, but let it be real today. God bless you. Keep you in His care as you serve Him. He's coming soon. We're going to be in His presence forever and ever. God bless you. In Jesus' name.